I want to welcome this morning Dave and Wendy Warner here from the Presbytery. They've served the Church of the Lord for many years now, honorably retired and hopefully enjoying the joys of that reality. Welcome. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you this week as well for your prayers. I was... in bed all week, sick, this is a fun text. I wasn't going to miss it. And so if you're kind of off balance, you may have an infection. Go get some antibiotics. That really helped me out. And I did just miss a very important teaching opportunity in the children's message. So whoever's child was it that suggested the hair dryer to part the water? Very bad idea. unsafe. Please. Teaching moment. We don't want to have that happen today. Water in the tub, the hair dryer comes out. We are in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Exodus this fall. And today we're going to be talking about the reality of being delivered. The decisive act of Israel's salvation history, to which the New Testament connects in the life of Jesus as almost the second Moses, as the salvation for all who would put their faith and their trust in him. This is an important text, and you could preach for a year alone on this text, on how many things there's involved in it. But today, we're going to simply talk about the salvation story and the way in which God uses a decisive action to free his people from that which to which they are enslaved, pushing them out into a new reality of freedom. And what I'm going to do this morning, something a little different, is that we know this story, many of us, really well. I want to have us look through this text consecutively, which is to say, read a section of Scripture and then evaluate that as if you were there, not from the back end looking at it, but looking at it from the present moment that was being experienced. How would you have felt? How would you have reacted? What kind of emotions were in play? And what kind of enslavements were they dealing with? So I'm actually going to start from chapter 14, verse 5. You have your Bibles with you. There are the red ones in the pews, page 63. And I will pause. We're going to do this three times because we're going to look at what they were looking back at. Secondly, the triumph of the wisdom of God in the moment. And thirdly, the decisive action that had to kill once and for all what they were enslaved to. So I should point that out to our sound guy. Dave, I'm going to start the sermon now on that regard, okay? Thanks. Chapter 14, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled from last week, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. And he took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. And the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, are opposite Baal Zephon. And as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Stop there. You can imagine the scenario, can't you? You had some pretty decisive actions. We've talked about the first 10 plagues. Those that the people of Egypt, the right-hand men of Pharaoh even said towards the end, this is the hand, the finger of God. We have no power against it. And this people that was enslaved, crying out to the Lord for over 400 years, now has this decisive moment, this awe-filled moment of the Passover. And they now leave and they go into the desert. The text in the previous chapter says they didn't go the way of the Philistines, the easy highway out. God routed them down to the desert. He had something else to do in and through them. And so as they're in this desert, they come up against the obstacle. You can imagine this. What's an enslaved people to do? Their outlook on life has been entirely determined by the pain and the awful experiences that they had in the hands of the Egyptians. And here they are looking at a sea, a wall of water. They've come up against it. And behind them is the mighty armed power of the world at the time, the feared chariots of Egypt, as well as the army coming upon them. There is no way out. There is no way to fight your way out of this. It's a devastating reality. And God, as we looked in these first 13 chapters, has been about trying to crush the idols, the gods that promised so much relief but didn't deliver, and to crush the way in which they were enslaved decisively. The hands of the Egyptians, Pharaoh enslaving his people. And put yourself in their shoes, this people who had never known freedom before, now in an unfamiliar wilderness territory, looking at nothing in front of them, it's just a wall of water, and behind them, this army approaching at them. What they've been enslaved to all along is coming after them again. And they were afraid. And usually this enslavement, it brings about delusions of the past. And I love in the text, they go, they were terrified and they cried out to the Lord, but they said to Moses, we got to yell at someone today. My beef is with the Lord, but I'm going to take it out on Moses. He's the one with the mouthpiece of God. Why did you do this to us? Are they telling the truth to Moses here? No. They were very disappointed that early on some of these decisive actions of God brought harsh slavery conditions, heightened even. But when the Lord was doing his miracles, the text in chapter 4 said they believed in the Lord. But now they say to Moses, what have you done to us? We told you, just leave us there in slavery. It was way better there. But you brought us out into the desert to die. So because there's no graves there, you bring us out here. Again, it's the fear. The fear of the unknown. And Pastor Craig Barnes describes this moment in this way. He says, we tend to prefer the misery that we've always known than the mystery that we don't. Isn't it amazing that we get to the point where we become more comfortable with the misery that's familiar than to step out into the unknown reality of what lies ahead with abandon to God? The fear of this moment brings about the delusions of the past. Actually, slavery was better. Actually, Egypt was better than dying here. At least we could live in misery. Friends, this is the constant struggle of faith. For all those things that enslave us in our lives, we talk about, of course, the big ones of money and power and prestige, but even the realities of our reputation or the nostalgic moments of our past or wanting to protect something about our lives that we thought once was perfect back then but isn't that way anymore. There are many things that enslave us. And then we get to the point where we realize it's really not providing a life for me that I've always wanted. It's really not delivering on the promises that it's made. That the degree to which I worship my kids, I will be inevitably let down. We realize that. I can't live with that kind of lifestyle. To the degree that I worship my career, my life, and I lose many years by doing this. We get to the point where it's all a bunch of nonsense. We get to worship our prestige, maybe our social standing in various circles at some point. And it all begins to realize it doesn't fill us. It doesn't matter to us anymore. We need to step outside of that into this fearful unknown. And the Lord leads us out of this. He's the one with the Holy Spirit guiding us to see those things that enslave us, that do not provide for us, the things that He alone can provide. And He removes us from this place of slavery. We begin to step out into faith and we begin to think, you know what? It was better back there. I want that reputation back. I want that kind of feeling back. I want that kind of security back. And again, it is false memories. Which is why the Lord has to do something decisive. He has to kill that to which we are enslaved. So contrast what the people have been saying here to what Moses now says. Moses says in verse 13, after they've just cried out to him in their desperation, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." In the text, we are not told that Moses received any particular revelations. We're not told that Moses had been given the blueprint of how God was going to let it all unfold. Moses is just as wide-eyed as they are. He's standing in the reality of a massive number of people trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. And yet he says this, "Stand firm." All these buckling knees around him. "You're going to see what the Lord will do for you today." What's the difference here between these two responses? I prefer the misery of Egypt. It's not because Moses has had this amazing infusion of faith. That Moses is just a phenomenal paragon of it. He gets frustrated along the way, and as the story plays out, even after this moment, it's not as if he never doubts again. He has his struggles all along the way. But he's had an experience of God, decisive experience with God, at the burning bush. He already had that battle out with him. "I don't want to go, Lord. I'm not the person. I don't have the mouth to do this. I don't want to go. Send someone else." And the Lord says, "You're going to go. You're going to be my mouthpiece." And he saw the Lord act over and over and over again. And the only way he stands here right now is through his experience of the Lord that was decisive, that took him against his will, took him against his plans for his own life, to do that which God had called him to do. And so what changes here for him is that he's already seen the Lord at work. He's already had this experience of God, something that the Israelite people had not had yet. And what's his advice to them? What would be your advice to someone who's enslaved? And they're watching the armies of their past approach them, and they're thinking, "You know what? It wasn't bad, that bad back then. Let's just put the arms of surrender up and go home, what would you say? Would you say, take up your arms and fight? Would you say, let's all start chanting and have this sense of harmony in the midst of chaos? Would you deliver a sermon? The 3 points on how to not be afraid of the Egyptians. Point one, point two, point three. The translation here of the Hebrew is this: shut up. Some texts say be silent. Some say don't speak. Some say be still. Just stop. You can do nothing. So power positive thinking, there's no exertion of will, there's no kind of plan to kind of bring in the cavalry and work our way out of this. We're at a dead end. But Moses says, be still and see what the Lord will do. Be still and see what the Lord will do. What does the Lord do? After giving some instructions to Moses, and the Lord sends his pillar of cloud and puts himself between the army and the Israelites. Verse 21. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud in the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites because the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God must decisively kill that which enslaves us. Because there's always going to be that pursuit. We think that we get some distance between these things at times. Or the gods that we actually fall into idolatry with, the things that we worship, the things that enslave us, we think, I've got a good run here going, they will pursue. They don't give up easily. This is the absurdity of Pharaoh, but it is the reality of evil. It's like those bad movies where you see the great guy kind of incapacitate the evil one, right? But they don't take him out altogether, and they turn their back, and the evil one comes back and attacks him again. Well, of course, you left him there alive. It has to be taken out decisively, because it always will pursue. Whatever we are enslaved to will pursue us, which is why the Lord wants us to be serving him, trusting in him. The modern definition of freedom, as Tim Keller points out, tends to say that freedom is kind of a release from bondage, of course, but it's also kind of a freedom into this expanse of reality in which we get to decide for ourselves what is true. And Bob Dylan was the one that was right. You've got to serve somebody, right? You serve somebody. And if your freedom is yourself, you will end up serving yourself in a way that will debilitate, and it will pursue you. God has to decisively kill it once and for all. He has to come in and take these enslaved things and drown them in the Red Sea. And this is the distinct difference between those who want to go back to their enslavement and those who trust of a God who has decisively delivered them from these things. I remember working in a prison in Spokane, Washington for the summer and talking with people there, and I would be having counseling sessions with people in these medium security prisons, and I had two different kinds of interviews. One was those who had these awful demons from their past, who when you talk to them, their enslavement has been decisively drowned in the Red Sea. They look back at their past with some shame, embarrassment, pain. But they know that the Lord had done something in their lives. And no longer were looking back in fear. And the other kind of sessions I had were people who said, you know what? I know that this gospel stuff is okay, but I kind of miss the life that I had. Or we'd get some other kind of conversations where when I get out, I don't trust myself. And it's as if in the conversation, you are just watching them look at the chariots coming and saying, okay, I surrender. I want to go back. These conversations are not limited to prison. They're present in the lives that we all have. We all have these moments. And I have these conversations all the time. I don't talk with perfect people, and I don't pretend to be one myself. But there are many conversations where, again, you can just see it. They're looking back saying, you know what? This life of following the Lord's been pretty hard. This life of trusting God in the midst of the circumstances doesn't make much sense. I can imagine a time when my life was better. Or even times when those moments of complete misery are beginning to look more attractive to them because of the mystery is so uncertain for them to enter into. And Craig Barnes is right. We prefer the misery that we've known to the mystery that we don't. And I'm tempted to say that's just the human condition, but then I have conversations with those who've been to hell and back, those who have had awful experiences of their life, who can come into my office or have a conversation with me. They can describe where they've been, what they've done, and not do so with this fear of looking back saying it's coming after me. They say it's gone. It's not a life that's attractive to me anymore. It's not a status that I want to have again. It's not a reality that I want to embrace anymore. And it's not that they don't have struggles in their lives. As we'll see, when you come through the Red Sea, there's going to be difficult struggles along the way. But God has to kill those things that enslave us decisively once and for all. And in these conversations, there's usually these moments where people can say to me, it was nothing that I did for myself. But God just had to kill something in me. God had to destroy something decisively in my life. This is why this is the great text to which the writers of the New Testament point to time and time again. To show us now, in Christ, there is no condemnation anymore. There's no walking back into the midst of the life that we once knew. There's no embracing the misery that's familiar to us. We walk into the unknown of what God is doing, and the only thing that we are asked to do in those moments is to stand still and see what God's going to do here. And why on earth would you ever take that at face value? A, because he has decisively saved his people once here. Decisively saved his people through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he who would go to that extreme to lay down his own life for us, to save us from that which enslaves us, he alone can see us through anything and everything that we face on the road ahead. And secondly, I'll be honest with you, I gain great strength from people who have walked the journey of faith in front of me. I enjoy reading books. I enjoy studying the Word. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing like having a testimony of faith in which someone has told me about the way in which God has delivered them from that which they could not have delivered themselves from. And I watch them say to me in my own difficult circumstances, "Troy, settle down. Be still. And let's just see what the Lord will do here. Because what you're looking over your shoulder at, he will drown in the Red Sea. And you will not see them again. Will we be still? Let's be still. Pray. Lord, I pray for anybody here who feels as if they are between their past and the uncertainty of the Red Sea. I pray that you would, in their lives, drown that which enslaves them and to show them the salvation that you have brought. For those who struggle to believe, may they see the decisive act of God in bringing salvation and trust in him alone, trusting in Christ, the one who has destroyed the powers of sin and death and evil. Help us to be still, to believe that our deliverer has come. Our deliverer is here with us. And our deliverer will come again one day to finish it off once and for all. Help us by faith to enter into the mystery of the Lord. And may you drown the misery decisively through Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand?